Heavenly Father, I thank you for being able to worship like we do, to be able to sing truth, to be reminded here this morning that you and only you are worthy. And Father, it is the absolute truth. You are worthy of everything that we give you and so much more. Father in heaven, you love us so much that you sent your Son that he would die upon the cross for us. And we're in awe of that. We come now at this very special Sunday where we have a time of remembering. And it moves us to stop and think and examine our own hearts. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that as we stand here before you, that every heart would yield and surrender to you, that every knee would bow. You are God Almighty, and may we never forget the price that our sin has cost. May you be glorified here this morning, for it is in your holy and precious name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Good morning, church family. It is a joy to be here this morning. As you can tell, we are going to be sharing in the Lord's Supper this morning in communion. And that is always a very, very special, special time. I've had people ask over the years, you know, why do we do it the way we do? You know, sometimes people come out of a church when they, or they're familiar with other churches that do it every single Sunday. There's nothing wrong with that, if that's what they choose to do. The Scripture gives us no guidelines on how often. It just says, do this in remembrance of me. And so we're dictated by Scripture, commanded by the Lord to do this time of remembrance. I know churches that do it just twice a year. I know, like I said, other churches do it every Sunday. The reason that we do it the way we do it is so that it doesn't, number one, doesn't become too much of familiarity. Sometimes with certain things that they become familiar, then we begin to lose the specialness of it. And so we want to make sure that we don't water it down too much and it just becomes something that is just habit and we don't even think about it. But at the same time, we want to do it enough that we truly, that we bring in the honor of it and we bring in how special it is. And so here we are this morning with communion. And so I want us to stop and think about this for a minute and why we do this, why we've been commanded to do this and all that it really means. Because it is the most sacred of things that we do. This is one of those very, very special times. I don't know, my guess is that almost everybody in the room, you've lost somebody. And we have little things, don't we? Kind of remembrances of those things. An example would be that, you know, my dad passed and I have one of my dad's pocket knives, which I love. I don't use it because I don't want to mess it up, but I know where it is. And I had another knife that Michael gave to me, and it was one that I carried quite a bit with me. And when I went on the mission field, I always carried that knife with me. And, of course, it became very, very special to me. And one of my trips, after Michael had passed away, I forgot. I always, you know, you can't carry knives through airport security, obviously. And so I would always repack. Anytime I ever went over there before I got on the plane the day before, I would empty out my backpack and go through everything because there's no telling. I get gifts and things like that, and sometimes I'd buy things. And so I'd empty it out. Well, that particular time, I don't know how I missed it, but I got to the airport, and I was checking in my check-in luggage, and all my other luggage was already gone, you know, checked. But I had my carry-on with me, and they said, sir, they pulled out this knife, and they said, you can't take this. You know, you have to go on without this knife. I said, I'm not going on without that knife. And they're like, well, you can't take this knife. I said, well, I'm not going. They said, well, your luggage is already gone. So this plane's leaving in a little bit. And I said, I don't care. I'm staying in the country. And then by that time, see, by the time you get to that point, you've already gone through passport control. And so you can't just, it's not like flying from state to state. I've already left the country. I'm in the airport, but I'm no longer in Thailand because I had gone through passport control. And I'm standing in there, and they say, "Well, sir," and I said, "Well, I'll just stay here." And they said, "You can't. You've already left the country." And I said, "I can, and I will." So we got into this argument, you know. But the whole point was, there was nothing. Now, finally, they had to come have security people come, and they ushered me out, and they're very kind about it. And and then I went to they have a post office in the airport, and I mailed the knife to myself. And then they had to walk me back through security and do all that, and it was like a big deal. And I thought, what, do I look like a terrorist or something, you know? I mean, and then they walked me all through. It took forever. But the whole point was, that was very special to me. It is very special, and I wasn't going to do anything to lose that. We have things like that. There are remembrances. Sometimes it's a thing. Sometimes it's just a place. You'll see people gathering around a graveside, and that's a very sacred time for them. It's a special time because they're remembering. It's not the thing, it's not the stuff, it's what that reminds you of. And this is that moment. When we've gathered around this table, it is not, it's juice and crackers. That's not it. It's what it represents. So I want us to look, you know, when we start thinking about the Lord's Supper, you have to understand that it was launched out of out of Passover. And Passover was the oldest of all of the festivals, all of the celebrations that the Israelites had. Passover was the oldest one. It was the original one. And it came directed by God as a remembrance because the Israelites were held in captivity in Egypt, and God rescued them out of Egypt through Moses and all of the 10 plagues and all the things that he did, those miracles that he caused upon Egypt, that finally got to the point where the last one, the 10th plague, was the death and the death angel. And you know from the story that the Israelites were told to put lamb's blood on the doorposts and the lintel up and around the doors, and that the death angel would pass over any home that had the blood of the lamb on that doorpost. All of that pointing towards what would really be the spiritual reality. That was just a physical thing that was going to point them to this greater reality. And so that was the whole start of that. Passover represented the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and being set free. It was the symbol of them going from sin to the freedom in Christ. That's it, all of that. So Passover became this huge, huge celebration. For 1,500 years it was celebrated by the Israelites. And in that process of celebrating it, they had lost its meaning. It took on its own meaning, much like we do at church sometimes if we're not careful. That coming to church becomes the whole religious thing, and it becomes about religion and about, you know, the whole idea of I've attendance and I'm doing these special things. And we all of a sudden, people for years go to church and don't even think about Christ. The whole reason that we've gathered is because of Jesus. Amen? And yet, here we are, and many times, He's the last thing that people think of when they come in here. They're thinking about who they're going to see and about what they're going to dress and is their place going to be air conditioned. And, you know, I mean, we think about all kinds of stuff. We're thinking about next week. We're just completely distracted, going through the motions, not really understanding what we're about. And so when we see this happening and when the first communion happens, when the first Lord's Supper, it is in that upper room. And Jesus is there with his disciples, and he's helping them to understand that everything that for 1,500 years it's gone on has now come to a point, and it's going to change. The last legitimate Passover was done in the upper room by Jesus that night. And from that point on, the Passover was over. Now it's the remembrance of the Lord's table from that point on, because we have a new covenant that's set up. And so when you come to this and understanding that all the whole thing about the Passover was pointing to this one truth, that deliverance from sin, deliverance was always going to retake bloodshed. It was going to have somebody's blood shed for the redemption of the people. That blood was being shed so that the children of Israel would come out all pointing them to the greater spiritual reality of Christ and his death. But they had lost that. They began to do this crazy thing about just checking boxes. And I've talked to people. I've sat and counseled with people who have, they're in a marriage, and they have a terrible marriage. They live together, and they're doing everything right. In fact, they even have a tendency to say, I don't even know what our problem is. I have gone to work every day. I bring home the check every day. I mow the yard every day. I've helped out this. I've done, and he's checking off his list. And she's just sitting here shaking her head. And then sometimes she does the same thing, you know. I've cooked the meals, and I'm also working, and I've raised his kids, and I'm, you know, put up with them, and I've done, and they're checking off their list. And not a one of them are really in the marriage because they're in love. They're not in passionate love with each other. They're simply going through their checklist and feeling like, why are you complaining? I'm doing the checklist. And yet that's what people do when they come to church sometimes. They go, you know what, God, I'm just doing my checklist. I showed up. I taught Sunday school. I did this. I'm trying to tithe when I can. I'm doing what I can. I'm doing all my checklist. And God's saying, it's not about that. It's not about coming and taking some bread and some juice and that. It's not about that. It wasn't about the whole Passover wasn't really about all of the intricate things they did. Everything they did was simply a symbol that was pointing to a greater truth, which was Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. And so when you come to this, we can't miss that. Paul writes to the Romans there in chapter 10, and he says this in Hebrews 10. He says this, starting in verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, listen to that, it can never, the law can never, the doing of the things, being obedient to the law, specifically if you were to do the Passover and do all the sacrifices, that law, those things, can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Now, isn't it a strange thing for Paul to say? He's saying this to a Jewish crowd, and he says, by the way, the law and obedience to the law, you going to Passover every year and sacrificing lambs, it can never wipe away sin and make you perfect. It can't do it. And he goes on. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshiper, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. That's the point. The reason that we gathered in the Old Testament, the reason they gathered for 1,500 years and did Passover was to remember that their reality was that they were sinful people separated by God that was taking a blood sacrifice to be able to atone for that, but it never really occurred, it never really happened because it was only going to be happening in Christ. And so he's pointing to that. He says, verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Wouldn't that have been a shock to them? Because they would have said, wait. That's what we do. We come here in Passover and we offer up these sacrifices and then we're sinless. No, you're not, he's saying. It's impossible. For the ritual only points to the truth. See, that's what he's saying here. And then so he goes on. In verse 5, he says, so consequently, offerings that you have not desired, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. Jesus speaking about God the Father, saying you never really desired those kinds of things. He says, but a body have you prepared for me. In other words, he's saying here, God the Father's prepared a body for Christ so that he would be the sacrifice. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you take no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scrolls of the book. Verse 8 says, and when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. They did those things because they were commanded to do them. But he said that that's not what God was truly desiring. It wasn't. He was looking for their obedience. He was looking for faithful hearts that were obedient to him. And then he added this, it says in verse 9, then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. The first was the old Passover. He said, "I've come," that he's going to do away with Passover because he has a new covenant here, which is the Lord's table. That's why we don't do Passover. Okay, that's not, it's not something, well, if we were Jews, we'd do it. If you were a Messianic Jew, if you were a Jew who believed in Christ, you would also be coming at it. Stop doing Passover, that's done. Now it's the Lord's table. Because that's what the fulfillment of that is. Take a look at verse 10. "And by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ, once for all." Everything about the Passover was a foreshadowing and pointing to the reality that Jesus Christ was going to have to die upon the cross. And so here he is on the night before he dies, and he's establishing what he says there, a new covenant. He's establishing a new covenant in all of that. When you get to Paul's letter, when he writes to the Corinthians, you have to understand that the Corinthians were a very young bunch of Christians. And they had taken their faith in Christ and they'd let the pendulum swing too far over here to the point where we're saved by faith and we don't have to worry about anything else, so we can live a debauched life. We can drink what we want to drink. We can party. We can go have sex. We can do anything we want. We're free in Christ. We're heaven bound. I don't have any worries anymore. I can just go live my life in a debauched way, not thinking about it. It's not a whole lot unlike today when people so often in Christ are like, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." How does that affect your life? It really doesn't affect my life. I just kind of go live my life anywhere else. But I know I'm saved because I prayed this prayer and I'm on my way to heaven, so it's no big deal. And yet God's called us to holiness. See, that's the whole point, that if we're genuinely saved and we're in a relationship with God, then our attention should be on glorifying Him and living in holiness. We're not saved by our works. We're saved for works. It wouldn't be that my work's going to save me, but I'm working out my salvation, that since my salvation is genuine, I'm going to constantly be pushing and saying, I need to live a holy life. Am I ever going to get there? No, I'm not going to actually ever get to real holiness, but I want to keep moving in that direction of maturity. And so that's the whole point. He's saying, he writes to the Corinthians, and he says, "Man, you guys are a bunch of immature Christians," and he has a pretty harsh letter to them, 1 Corinthians. And I love this because the Lord's table, he reminds them, is this checkpoint to say every child of God needs to stop when we come to this sacred time and say, "What's going on in my heart? Let me not come to this moment without having paused and said, wait a minute, Lord, you know, there are things that I'm harboring. There's attitudes, there's actions, there's habits that I have that do not honor you. Have I allowed myself to slip into a worldly thinking and worldly ways? Have I allowed myself to hang on to anger and resentment and bitterness? Am I not forgiving? Am I not kind? Are those things?" And we just kind of hold on to those as if it's no big deal. And Paul says those are a big deal. And if a person comes here, they ought to examine themselves. I love what he says in 1 Corinthians when he writes to the Corinthians there in chapter 11, verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now those are pretty harsh words, Paul writes. He's basically telling the Corinthians, he says, there's some of their fellowship that have gotten sick. Some have even died because they have ignored this command that you need to take this seriously. He's saying, do we think that we can just live in dishonorable ways? We can just live like we're lost and yet claim to be saved? That if we're truly a child of God, then he's calling them into obedience. He's calling them into the situation of saying, you need to surrender your heart and go back to the Lord. And this really should happen on a daily basis, but sometimes it doesn't. And so we have these moments where we stop and we say, oh Lord, forgive me for the things that I've allowed to come into my life. I am your child. You died for me, and I want to live for you. So help me, Father, weed out that stuff. I confess this stuff to you. Whatever that is,
in our hearts. And that would be Paul saying. He's saying, confess that. Back in verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now you have to understand that this was written to a church there, all those body of believers there in Corinth. And in the midst of a bunch of immature people who are living for themselves, he drops this diamond jewel treasure here in the midst of all of that debauchery, saying that you have turned this most sacred moment into some kind of a selfish thing. And you have taken what this should be pointing to, the only hope we have, which is in Christ, but you've turned it into something where it's just all about yourselves. And that's what Paul's writing to them, saying, straighten up. Straighten up is what he's saying. And when I read this, I realize that sometimes I'm guilty of the same thing. I love when Paul even says this, because he has the authority that he speaks with. He says there in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." And by that, what he means is, he's saying, this is not something that I was taught by the disciples or I was taught by the rabbis or anybody else. He said, what I'm telling you right now, I received directly from Christ himself. That's why Paul's one of the apostles, because Christ appeared to him and taught him directly. We have that. In fact, he even says that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Notice what he says. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." I didn't hear it from anybody else. "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." This is before the New Testament is written. That's why Paul wrote half of our New Testament, was because God had revealed things, given him direct knowledge, and inspired him to write. And so he's saying, I'm telling you what God himself has told me. I love that. And so then when you go back to verse 23, and it says there in 23, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. He's giving them historical settings to that. He's saying right then, these are things you don't even know about because the New Testament hasn't been written yet. So let me tell you what happened in the upper room. And then he kind of lays that out for the Corinthians right there. And he tells them what was going on. And again, in the middle of Satan's worst time, I mean, the time when Satan was at the pinnacle, when there's this whole Judas thing going on, and there's the crucifixion thing about to happen, and then that's God's greatest moment right there. When you stop and think about Satan at his best, and that's also God at his best. Satan doing everything he can to stop it, and God cruising through that saying, I've sent my son. All of this is in my time, in my place, in my direction, because Christ is going to the cross. Take a look then back at the very end of verse 23, when he talks about that he took bread. It spills over into verse 24 and it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body. Jesus gave himself, his body, his life for us that we might live. That's why it becomes so important that we understand what we do. So important. This new covenant. And then when he says also in verses 24 and 25, when he said, do this in remembrance of me. It's a command. It's not something that we get to do and say, well, I sometimes, if we can work it in. No, it's commanded by God that we do this. And in fact, if Christians are not on some regular basis doing this, the frequency is not important, but they are doing this. If they're not, then they're in disobedience to God and his word. So it's really not even an option for us when we come to this. And then I love what it says in verse 26, and it says, in doing this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This remembrance is for our sake, but it is also a proclamation for the world's sake. That they see us doing this, that this becomes a very, very special thing. So I want to ask the men to come, and let's begin to get this ready for us to be able to do. Let me explain this to you. We may have some visitors here. What we have and what we participate in here is what we call open communion. And by open communion, it means that you do not have to be a member of Memorial Baptist Church to participate. What we ask is that you be a child of God, that there's been a moment in your life that you have asked Christ into your heart, that you've committed yourself to Christ, and that your faith and trust is in Christ and Him alone for your salvation. So if you are a born-again child of God, then you are certainly welcome. We would like for you to participate with us. And we do this as a family together. We pass out the bread, and then we hold that, and then at one point I will read scripture, and then we eat that. At another point we'll have the cup, and then at one time at the end of that we'll all take that together. But that's what it's called. We have open communion. And so as we begin, let me pray. Father in heaven, I pray that each one of us in this room would stop and pause and offer up our heart before you. For we are human, which means we have problems. We have selfishness sneaks back in. Worldliness has a way of clinging on to us. We get hurt, we get tired, and we hold on to things that you've asked us to let go of. Attitudes, actions. So Father, I pray that as we stand here before you, sit here before you here, that we would offer our hearts and surrender ourselves to you. May God please forgive me of that. Hold on to the truth of Scripture that says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, I pray that you would forgive me for the things that I harbor, the things that even now I offer up to you and say, forgive me, Father, that you might be honored. And now that we take this bread, representing your body that was given to us, let us never forget the cost of our salvation. It's in your holy and precious name we pray.